you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father, child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the grace you are pleased to extend to us through it. And as we prayed earlier, we ask you, Lord, that as you are meeting with us, please apply your covenant word to our hearts and renew your covenant with us as we contemplate these words that come to us through our Lord Jesus. Hear us, we ask, in his good name. Amen. The candidate for the chaplaincy was attending chaplain school under the auspices of our own Joint Commission on Reformed and Presbyterian Chaplains. And during one of the sessions, an instructor said to the gathered group, I want to caution you chaplain candidates that if you pray in the name of Jesus, you will be disciplined. Well, this particular chaplain's candidate, if you knew him, a rather burly fellow, of course, took exception to this statement. And privately, as I understood it, challenged this instructor, who came back later and said to the chaplain candidates, well, officially, I'm not supposed to tell you this sort of thing. But I'm telling it to you anyway, that if you pray in the name of Jesus, you will likely be disciplined. So he backed off slightly. I wonder what you would do in a circumstance like that. Would your speech in that circumstance be a little anxious? Mine might be. As you contemplated confronting this senior officer, would the adrenaline rise and your hands get a little cold and clammy? Anxious speech, sweaty palms. This happens to us, does it not? When anxiety rises. And in our text this evening, we see situations similar to this, not exactly like this particular situation, but situations similar to this. And Jesus gives the instruction to his disciples. You remember the words, don't you? Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. And the solution that he offers at the same time is simply this. Trust the Holy Spirit. Don't be anxious. Trust the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's the point you need to get from this text. Jesus says to us that he sends us out into a world full of wolves. Verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. The sheep is an apt metaphor for the people of God. God's people need care. They need to be tended. They need to be taken into green pastures. They need green pastures to feed. The wolf is a carnivore. The wolf runs along the sheep, which is its prey, and grabs it by the throat and throws it to the ground and kills the sheep. This is the objective of the wolf. And Jesus says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, the word I send you in the original language is apostello. You might hear the word apostle in the background. And it's the word from which we get our English word apostle. But it's not directions only to the apostles that Jesus has in mind, but he has in mind direction to all the disciples. In the context, he's sending out the 12 in the earlier part of the chapter. He's sending out the 12 on a mission trip. And he's now giving them a warning that there's dangerous territory into which he is sending them. And at the same time, he says to them, as they enter this wolf-torn world, be, what does he say? Shrewd as serpents, but harmless as doves. You can think of the Garden of Eden and how the serpent was cunning, how the serpent was shrewd, how the serpent deceived Eve. There is a cunningness and a shrewdness and a wisdom of the world. And this kind of shrewdness and cunningness and wisdom has false motives. But there can be a wisdom and a shrewdness and a cunningness that is full of good motives. Solomon was shrewd when the two women presented him a child and they both claimed to be the mother. You remember the story, don't you? And he said, okay, we'll divide the child. And Solomon was cunning because he knew that the real mother would be willing to give up the child. And Jesus was cunning and shrewd when he was asked the question, who is my neighbor? And he picked out a Samaritan to be the one who would be good to a traveler, a hated Samaritan. And those who were listening to him had to admit that he was the neighbor. You can be cunning and shrewd and have good motives, that is, be harmless and pure as doves. And this is what Jesus expects. And Jesus also tells us that he's sending us out into a wolf-filled world, and that it doesn't matter where we flee, we will find the same things to be prevalent. Verse 23. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. It doesn't matter where you go. You're going to meet the same kinds of opposition. And so be aware of that. There are no geographical boundaries to this opposition. And there are no temporal boundaries to this opposition. This opposition will continue until the end of the age. That's what Jesus is telling us. You see. And the reason it will continue until the end of the age is we live in a fallen world. We really do live in a fallen world. We know that intellectually. And we have to get outside of our own comfort zones and go into other areas of the world to realize that we live in a fallen world. Just recently in northern Nigeria, a church was burned by Muslims and the congregation murdered. A Christian congregation. We live in a hostile, fallen world. And you and I need to understand that this is indeed the case. Theology is not just intellectual work that's put in books. It's practical. And Jesus also notes that you will encounter hatred because of Him. Because you bear His name. Look at verses 21 and 22. Brother will betray brother to death. And father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. Because of me, you'll be hated. And of course, in this same passage, Jesus speaks about the Spirit. And those of you who love Jesus Christ are marked by the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, and the mark on your life is the mark of the Holy Spirit. So we get these strange ideas when we read the book of Revelation and think about the mark of the beast and 666 and this sort of thing. And a lot of them have a tattoo across your forehead or something. No. In the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast is the unholy spirit, the spirit of this world, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit which is opposed to Christ. And the world is divided. The world is divided between believer and unbeliever. That's the great division in the world. The world is, yes, there are divisions that are ethnic and there are divisions that are racial and there are divisions that are national. There are all kinds of different divisions in the world. But the real basic division that exists in the world is the division between believers and unbelievers. And this is what Jesus is getting at, you see. And he says, you will be hated by all because of my name. Because you bear the name of Christ and you bear the Spirit of Christ. Let me speak to you from personal experience and family experience here. Because in verse 21 he says, brother will betray brother to death and father child and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. There'll be division in families, and some of you have experienced this kind of division. Shortly after I was converted to faith in Christ, out of paganism, and I told my parents that I was going into the ministry. Of course, I was in the army at the time. And my father said to me, something like this. You're going to give up a perfectly good career in the army for that? for that. And after I was ordained, I sent sermon cassette tapes home to my mother. You know what my mother said? I don't like your sermons. I tell my students, it's pretty bad when your own mother doesn't like your sermons. She wouldn't listen to them. And when my mother was languishing in a rest home, and she had given up on life, and I visited her, I remember leaning over her bed, and I said, "Mom, would it be all right if I prayed for you?" And she looked up, and she said to me, "No." That stings. This is the kind of world in which we live. And Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, you may even face problems in church courts, and you may face problems in civil courts. Look at verses 17 and 18. He says, beware of men. And notice how strong the language is. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. The courts here were church courts, ecclesiastical courts in the Old Testament times. The synagogue, and the leader of the synagogue was the one who was in charge of the scourging of individuals who were guilty of infringements. Paul says five times, I was scourged with 40 lashes less one. Five times. And that would have been at the synagogue level. And verse 18 says, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. See, ecclesiastical courts, church courts, but also civil courts. And again, you remember that Jesus himself was brought before Governor Pilate and falsely accused and sentenced to death on trumped up charges. And the Apostle Paul appeared before King Agrippa and Governor Felix, before kings and governors. We can get a little anxious in these kinds of situations. Let me speak to you out of my own personal experience here. On the church court side, years ago in another denomination, in a congregation I served, men were elected to the eldership. And they refused to stand for ordination because they could not take the ordination vows. They would not take a vow to subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith and larger and shorter catechisms. Their personal theology would not allow them to subscribe to the standards of the church in which they were elected officers. Now, what is a pastor supposed to do? So I went around and I talked to these men. One by one, and one by one they said, no, we're not going to step aside. This is our church. You're not taking this church away from us. This is our church. And then they filed charges against me at Presbytery in an effort to get rid of me as their pastor. The ones who refused to submit to the standards of the church filed charges against the individual who stood for the standards of the church. It's amazing what can happen. We live in an upside down world. And of course, this has not only happened in church courts, it's happening in civil courts all over the place. And you know as well as I do how the civil courts have come down against expressions of Christianity. How many of you remember when you were children and you were in public school and in the morning your teacher read the Bible and led you in prayer? Any of you remember that? I see a few hands. I remember every morning in elementary school, every morning, I wasn't a Christian, but I remember this, every morning our teacher read the Bible, we said the Lord's Prayer, every morning. Charges would be brought up against you if you did that today. A jail term might face you if you did that today. And if you found yourself in that kind of a circumstance, you might be a little anxious. But now look at what Jesus says. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Verse 19. But when they hand you over, do not worry. Do not worry. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Earlier, we talked about the fact that Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what tomorrow will bring. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Can you imagine going to some of the people who are suffering so terribly on the East Coast with that message? In large measure, it's a message that needs to be heard, isn't it? But relief and help needs to accompany the message. Don't worry in the same vein about what you will say in that tight situation. And Jesus adds the word in this situation, persevere. Don't worry, persevere. Look at the end of verse 22. Verse 22 says, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. I like to ask my students in one of my classes, what's the most important characteristic of a pastor? And the first answer is usually love. I say, wrong. Hit the gong, wrong. And then they give me two or three other answers. And I say to them, no. The most important characteristic you must exhibit as a pastor is perseverance. And the most important characteristic as a Christian you must exhibit is perseverance. Oh, yes, love is important. Those who persevere to the end will be saved. C.S. Lewis gives a very striking illustration of this in speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ is the only person who has come into this world who really understands the extent of a test. And the reason he is the only one having come into the world who understands the extent of a test is that he is the only one who has pushed through the test completely to its final end and conclusion. Most of us give up early on and we don't persevere. Don't worry. Persevere. And then Jesus says, trust the Spirit. Look again at our text. But when they hand you over, verse 19, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. You are men and women and young people and children who have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. And He is a reservoir of power and strength. And so do not worry, Jesus says, about how or what you are to say. Now let me add something here that is quite important. Jesus is not talking about just speaking off the cuff here. He's not talking about giving an impromptu speech, a speech without any preparation. There's a difference between extemporaneous speaking and impromptu speaking. Extemporaneous speaking, extempore, refers to speaking out of time, out of the time of preparation, out of the time of study. And if the Holy Spirit is going to have material with which to work in your heart, you have to make some preparation. And that's the whole idea behind coming together for worship every week and studying the Word of God and reading the Bible on a regular basis, of preparing yourself for situations in which you will encounter opposition and the sweaty palms and the anxious speech might erupt. But no, there is preparation. I'm fascinated because I have the privilege of teaching preaching that some of the men, even some of the pastors that I speak to, say to me, oh, I've got to have everything written down in meticulous detail because I'm paranoid. I'm afraid I'm going to forget something. I see a couple of you smiling. So I always tell them, if you forget something, who's going to know? Only you. But you see, it's out of the reservoir of preparation that you speak. And that the Holy Spirit has material with which to work. See, in Christian education, for example, it's always good to teach young children the catechism for young children. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make all things? For His own glory, et cetera, et cetera. See, now when those little bits of facts get in their heads and the Holy Spirit comes along, the Holy Spirit has something to shine on. But if there's nothing there, the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to shine on. It's like shining a flashlight into a large dark cavern, and the light just dissipates in the darkness. There's nothing upon which the light may shine. The Apostle Peter says, with regard to preparation, always be ready to give an account for the hope that is within you. And how are you going to be ready? You have to make preparation. So study. Prepare. Think through what you might say in an awkward situation, in a difficult situation. And then trust the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 19, too, that Jesus says, but when they hand you over, do not worry. Don't be anxious. Trust the Spirit. Do some preparation. Do not worry about how or what you are to say. How you speak is just as important as what you speak. The manner in which you set forth the truth is just as important as the truth itself. Paul says, speak the truth in love. The way you speak the truth is important. And it's the Holy Spirit that changes you, is not the case. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh, how the manner of your presentation can change and melt a heart. As Proverbs says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the message. Don't worry about what you will say in that tight spot. Make some preparation. Trust the Spirit. Trust the Spirit. Suppose you're in high school now. And it's a public high school. And you're up against it on a test. And so, right before the test, you bow your head on your desk and you cry out to God quietly for help. And then after class, the teacher grabs you and says, what were you doing right before you took that test and put your head down on the desk? Were you praying? All of a sudden, the confrontation looms large. And the anxiety can raise its ugly head. Remember the words of Jesus. Make preparation. Don't worry. Don't worry. Trust the Spirit. And suppose you're a fellow or gal working at the office. And you've had a good friend who just passed away. And you've been to the funeral and you've been to the services. And when you get up in the morning, there's that necklace and a cross. You don't normally wear that sort of thing, but that morning you decide, that'll look all right outside, hanging outside that sweater I'm going to wear. And off to work you go. And then the boss, you realize, you remember this, the boss isn't very friendly to Christians. And when you get to the office and you pass by his office door and he sees that cross, he says, come in here. What's that hanging around your neck? And suddenly there's the situation. And the anxiety can rise in the sweaty palms. Don't worry is the message Jesus gives you. Don't worry. Trust the Spirit. You've heard the Word of God proclaimed. You've studied the Word of God. Don't worry. Trust the Spirit. And maybe in God's providence, you are that chaplain's candidate who hears the commanding officer or the student instructor say, "I warn you, don't pray in the name of Jesus, or you'll be disciplined." And you think to yourself, that's an unlawful order. I can't let that stand. And yet the anxiety rises. And the adrenaline and the cold, sweaty hands. But you know, you have to go talk to that man. And you remember the words of Jesus. Don't worry. You've done all the study. You've done it. Don't worry. Trust the Spirit. Isn't that what Jesus says? For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Don't worry. Trust, friends, Christians. Trust God's Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your Spirit is present to apply your word to our hearts. We ask you to do so. And I pray, Father, that by your grace, you will embed in the hearts of your people here this message, not to worry, but to trust your Spirit. To your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name.